Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians 8. To 1 Corinthians 8, we'll be beginning in verse 1. We'll read all this evening of 1 Corinthians 8. But as you're turning there, think for a moment. Is it okay for a Christian to dance? Is it okay for a Christian to dance just anyway? Is it okay for a Christian to have a glass of wine? Is it okay for a Christian to drink a beer? Is it okay for a Christian to enjoy marijuana recreationally? Is it okay for a Christian to wear a bathing suit? Is it okay for a Christian to wear a one-piece but not a two-piece bathing suit? You know, what does Scripture say about those things? Well, obviously, Scripture doesn't have a big, long list of all those kind of things. And in fact, there have always been, on one hand, genuine Christians who have weak consciences about things that really are biblically permissible. And on the other hand, there are things that are accepted in culture of which Christians just shouldn't have a part. Sometimes it's a weaker brother issue. Sometimes it's an issue of cultural conformity and compromise and a call to be faithful. And we see that coming up in 1 Corinthians 8 because, remember, we're looking at a time when people are being converted to Christ from all sorts of different backgrounds. And some of them, on one hand, are coming from Jewish backgrounds in which they've learned a lot of good things because they've learned God's word over the years, but they've also learned a lot of additional rules and regulations that have been added and imposed by men. And on the other hand, there are people that are coming from pagan backgrounds, which are grossly immoral. And there are all kinds of areas where they've just got huge blind spots. And then there are there's a struggle very often for both those groups to know, is this acceptable or not? Well, we see the Apostle Paul writing about one of those instances in 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are a God who has set us free, that you have given us liberty in Christ. And at the same time, Father, we praise you that that freedom is a freedom from sin, not to sin. That it is a freedom to build up, not to tear down. And so we pray, Father, that this evening you would even grow us in wisdom, that we might seek your face and offer ourselves up and encourage others to offer themselves up to you in Christ by the power of your Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Don't think for a moment that that list of things that I gave a moment ago was a list of a bunch of things that are simply stronger, weaker brother issues. They're not all issues of a stronger and weaker brother. Sometimes in Scripture we see Paul talking about the stronger and the weaker brother, and we see that more in Romans, where he's talking about dietary laws. Probably there's a lot of influence from Jewish dietary laws for many Christians. And so he speaks about the stronger brother and the weaker brother in Romans. Here, it's something a little bit different. He is speaking to believers in Corinth who are wrestling with this question. What about food sacrificed to idols? Can we eat that or not? And what Paul says basically is this, and it's really chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Corinthians. In coming weeks, we'll be unfolding it a little bit more. He says, you've been given freedom to turn from sin and to do what builds up in Christ. You've been given freedom to turn from sin and do what builds yourself up in Christ, to do what builds others up in Christ. But you've been given freedom, but that's a freedom not to do whatever you want to. That's a freedom to turn from sin and to build others up in Christ. And it helps first to realize the context in which Paul is writing. We might say, when we look at Corinth, that superstition's in the air. Maybe you remember I'm dating myself now, but the old Stevie Wonder riff, very superstitious, writings on the wall, very superstitious, ladders about to fall, 13-month-old baby, broke the looking glass, 7 years of bad luck, the good things in your past. And we've all grown up hearing about different superstitious things. Do you cross the path of the black cat? Do you walk under the ladder? And again, in our culture, and especially as Christians, we look at those things and we say those are just silly. But if you go back and you look at first century Corinth, there was a lot of superstition and even a lot of paganism and idolatry. And on one hand, you could say about the paganism that in some ways it was a mix of the demonic and the secular. In a sense, paganism, by its very nature, is demonic. It pointed people to and it led people into the worship of, really even of demons. And we see that later when Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 10 about joining Christ to a demon when it comes to eating in these idol feasts. And so on one hand, paganism was demonic. On the other hand, it was just secular. The people in Corinth might say that they worshiped Zeus or Aphrodite or Apollo or whatever deity it was, but in reality, they lived their lives secularly. They live for the things of this age. And that paganism was woven through the fabric of political and social life. If you were involved in the governance of the city, paganism was woven into the way the political system worked. And if you went to a social event, if you went to a dinner party, paganism was woven into that as well. There were very often acknowledgments and offerings that were made to the pagan deities. And it was just a part of the fabric of life in Corinth. In some ways, we might say that it would be like singing the Star Spangled Banner at a baseball game or before a sporting event or having an invocation at the beginning of a session of Congress. It was woven into the fabric of life. Now imagine this. If you want to think about what it was like for Christians 2,000 years ago, imagine that what was woven into the fabric of that event that you attend at the beginning, imagine it was required that everybody was just going to say the Islamic creed. There is no God but one, and Muhammad is his prophet. And you and I would say, but that's wrong. But that's false. That's an affront to God, our Heavenly Father. That's an affront to Christ Jesus, our Savior. Excuse me. And so what happened very often is Jews and Christians simply wouldn't participate in those things. And so they were seen as antisocial or even as insurrectionist because they wouldn't go to the dinner parties and they wouldn't participate in many of the public events because it was simply an atmosphere of superstition and of paganism and of idolatry. But God's people have always lived in a world full of superstition and paganism and idolatry. Because every human being, whether he's a Christian or not, every human being was made to worship and he will. Every human being will always worship something. Everybody is a spiritual person, whether they're spiritually alive or whether they're spiritually dead and spiritually perverted. And again, remember, perverted in the broader sense, twisted, not what they were intended to be. But everybody's a spiritual person. That's not even a subject up for discussion. The question is, are they spiritually alive or are they spiritually dead and twisted? And so if, as someone said, as many people have said over the years, if people cease to worship the one true God, they will worship anything. They will worship anything. It might be that they worship the God of sensuality. And it might be the acceptable sensuality or the bad sensuality. And what I mean, it might be the God of sensuality, the sensation of the sentimental warm fuzzy. Or it might be the sensuality of greater decadence and immorality. Or it might be the idol of profit, of money, of things, of lifestyle. Or it might be the idol of popularity. And you know what? That idol doesn't go away when you get older. When I was growing up, people talked a lot about peer pressure and that there was going to be peer pressure between young people. Listen, peer pressure, when we're older, we learn this, right? Peer pressure never goes away. There's always the pressure to be popular. Because if you don't fit in with the popular crowd, then you're kind of on the outside and you're a loser. And when you're 10, that's on the playground. And then when you're 40, that's in the boardroom or the neighborhoods or whatever it is. But those idols have always been there. And there has always been a pressure to fit in or to be ostracized and marginalized, to fit in or to get out, to fit in or to be boxed out. It's always been there in a fallen world. Superstition, paganism, idolatry, it's everywhere. It just manifests itself in different ways. And again, in the 2,000 years ago, in the Greco-Roman world, it was, do you worship Zeus or Apollo or Artemis or whatever the name of the gods were? And now it's, do you worship fun or pleasure or money or popularity or the environment or whatever it might be? Man has always raised up idols. But then Paul also writes, for this reason, even for Christians, old habits die hard. That is to say that Christians, we all have a tendency, we all have a struggle to go back to those sins in which we were engaged in the past. Some look at 1 Corinthians 8, and again, they interpret it a lot like Romans, and they see this as an issue of the stronger brother and the weaker brother, and the argument then goes something like this. For those who look at this passage and say, Paul is just talking about things, they aren't really right or wrong, it's just a matter of a stronger brother and a weaker brother. And so the argument goes like this. It says that the stronger brothers are saying, look, why does it matter if we eat meat? Why does it matter if we eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan deity? It's just meat. Why does it matter if we can't contain the size of our dinner party in our home, and so we rent one of those dining halls down at the pagan temple and eat there? And that was not uncommon in that day. And so some people believe that the stronger brothers are saying, well, none of these things really matter. None of these pagan idols are real, so why does it matter? You know, we know they're not real. So can't we just do whatever we want to do? And that might be more akin in some ways to the argument in Romans, though Paul is still concerned there for the weaker brother. But if you look here in 1 Corinthians 8 at verses 10 and following, notice what it is that Paul says. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Again, people would often hold these dinner parties in temples, or there you might be invited to a dinner party that was going to be in one of these pagan temples. And so the idea is that others might look in and they might see you eating this meat that was sacrificed to this pagan god in this pagan temple. And yet, notice Paul's concern is not that people would be aghast or that they would simply be offended. His concern is that they would be drawn back into paganism. That people from a background of paganism would move back toward that paganism, that they might be tempted to compromise and to drift back and to act against their conscience. And, you know, in our day, we don't talk a lot about the value of conscience. But God has given us a conscience to be biblically sensitized, not ignored or made more callous. You know, Martin Luther, when he was being told to recant, he said, and I'm going to get the exact words wrong, but basically Luther said this. Somebody said, did you write these books? And these were books that defended justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. And Luther said, they are my books. And he said, yes, I wrote those books. In fact, I've written other books that are similar to those books, say the same thing. And then he was asked, will you recant? And Luther, in so many words, said, unless I can be shown from Scripture or reasoning from Scripture that what I've said is wrong, then I can't recant. And I won't recant, because to do that would be to go against my conscience. And to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Luther understood that to ignore our consciences is a potential train wreck. It is a road to disaster, and especially for these Christians to ignore their consciences in a way that they begin to drift back toward paganism, it would be disastrous for their souls. And again, it's, old habits die hard. It's not just that people, when they have bad theology or they don't understand the Bible, that they go down roads that are wrong. The other thing that we have a tendency to do is, because we want to go down the roads that are wrong, we sort of go back and reinterpret and reorganize our theology to support what it is that we want to do. And Paul knows that that can happen. Someone looks in, sees the Christian dining in the temple, says, okay, well, if they're doing it, then it must not be wrong for me to do it. And then they begin to move back toward their past of paganism and idolatry. Interestingly, if you go back and you look at what some of the early church fathers write, the early church seemed to understand that eating in a pagan temple was just wrong. That was just not something that Christians ought to do. And I was trying to think, you know, what would be an analogy? And the best thing that I could come up with in my mind, I wonder, would it be something like today saying, I'm going to go get dinner, but I'm going to go do that at this brothel that serves food, or this nightclub that has other things going on. And I think probably we would look and say, you know what, that's not a good idea. And it's certainly not a good idea, not just for the effect it might have on us, but the effect that it's going to have on others as well. And again, even without going to chapter 10, which we'll see in coming weeks, where Paul talks about being unequally yoked, he's talking there not about marriage, though we often make that application. It's not an illegitimate application. But specifically, Paul is talking there about Christians going to the idol feast. And he's saying, how can you, on one hand, partake of the Lord's Supper, and on the other hand, go partake of this sacrificial meal offered to an idol? And in fact, Paul is so concerned with this that he says, if you know that it's been offered to an idol, you don't need to go there yourself. In fact, again, in verse 10, he says basically this. He says, when somebody gives you dinner, don't ask where it came from. And if you don't know, then go ahead and eat it. It's just meat. I mean, there's no demon that's going to get into your body through that meat. And on the other hand, if they tell you, well, I'd like to give you this meal, and by the way, it's been consecrated and blessed by being offered to this pagan idol, Paul says in that case, don't eat. And it's not just don't eat for your sake, it's don't eat for the sake of that person. Because you don't want that person to think in any way that you think that this is okay. You've been made free to turn from sin and to do what builds up in Christ. Let me. What does that mean application-wise? Well, first, let me say this. We are not legalists with a big, long list of do's and don'ts. That is not the way to live the Christian life. The Bible is not a big, long list of do's and don'ts. And what inevitably happens when we think that way is we begin to take our eyes off Christ and put them on the list, and we evaluate where we are spiritually by how we're doing with regard to the list. And people can even begin to think, in the more twisted version of it, they begin to think that they earn God's favor and even merit it by keeping the list. We're not legalists. On the other hand, there are certain things that Christians simply need to not do. There are certain things in which Christians simply should not participate. Listen to what Garland says in his commentary on these verses. While many today may perceive a greater danger from prohibition and intolerance, Paul feared the danger of accommodation and compromise with a pagan environment. Christianity does not require that Gentiles become Jews, but it does not allow Christians to continue to be pagans. Idol consecrated food is a matter quite different from Jewish dietary laws. Some claim that modern Protestantism seeks to inconvenience the believer as little as possible. Let me say that again. Some believe that modern Protestantism tends to inconvenience the believer as little as possible. It tends to avoid imposing even reasonable restrictions on a believer's behavior, let alone those considered to be unreasonable. People do not like being told no. We want to believe that we can just do whatever it is that we want to do. And yet, Paul says here in Corinthians, his point here in Corinthians is there are times when you and I have to take a stand, we have to take a position, we have to say, you know, that is not somewhere that I can go any longer. That is not somewhere that a Christian ought to go. If someone is a Christian, they can't also be that. If someone is a Christian, they can't also participate in that. You know, and I thought to myself about the Insiders Movement. If you're familiar with the Insiders Movement, basically what the Insiders Movement is there are folks in a movement called the Insiders Movement that are saying that a Muslim can become a Christian and still be a Muslim. And I'm not going to try to go into all the details of that reasoning, but that's basically what it comes down to, is a person can become a Christian and still be a Muslim, because Islam is part of their cultural heritage. Islam is part of their ethnic background. They don't have to reject all that to be a Christian, so they can be a Muslim Christian or a Christian Muslim. Now, I would pose to you that we can no more do that than we can go and eat at the idol feast in a pagan temple, according to the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you will have to say, that's not where I can go any longer. Sometimes you will, in your heart, have to wrestle through that I've got to make a choice. It might be that you simply can't move anymore among that circle of friends. It might be, and I've known people over the years that when they came to Christ and they began to grow in grace, they reached a point and said, you know, I just can't remain in this vocation. Because by the very nature of the way it functions, I can't do this vocationally and be faithful to Christ as I see what's revealed in His Word, in the Bible. It may be that you have to say, you know, this is a fraternal society, for lack of a better term, that opens doors and it makes contacts, and a lot of the right kind of people, so to speak, are in it. But you might reach a point sometimes where you have to look and say, that's not somewhere that I can go. That's not somewhere that I can be. There are times when a Christian might simply have to say, you know, I just can't be engaged in that kind of activity for my entertainment. That's not good for my soul. It's not a good influence on the souls of others. That's just simply not somewhere that I need to go. But then what do we do? And really the gist of Paul's emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 8 is not don't, but edify. Not don't eat, but do build up. Edify your brother and yourself. And again, you know, Paul, as he talks about people saying, is an idol anything or not? Basically, if someone says, but Paul, isn't an idol vapid? Paul would say yes. Does an idol, is it really alive? Does it really have any inherent power in and of itself? Paul would say no. Can a demon enter into me because I eat this food? And Paul says, no. I mean, it doesn't have any magic or spiritual power in and of itself. It's just food. I mean, that's all that it is. But you need to edify your brother and yourself. You know, it's interesting if you look at this and the chapters that follow. Let me go on a little bit of a tangent for a second about angels and demons. I routinely have people ask me, well, what about, angels? Do they do this or do they do that? I read this book or I heard this speaker, and what about angels? Or what about demons? You know, what do they do? And can they do this or can they do that? Now, I'm going to give you a really huge macro on angels and demons. And basically, it's this. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over His creation. God is sovereign over the events of history. God is sovereign over the lives of His children. God is sovereign over the activities of His angels. God is sovereign over the activities of the demons. God is sovereign. Demons act, Satan himself acts only by God's permission. And angels act to do God's bidding. Demons seek to divert our attention from God to ourselves and the things of this world, and angels minister to us on behalf of Christ. I'm going to go further down this tangent. When you talk about the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit turns our eyes to Christ and opens our eyes to understand and grasp the application of His Word. And Christ reconciles us to His Father and ours so that we're adopted as sons and daughters. And He does that by the power of His Spirit. Christ makes us alive so that we're not bound in sin anymore, so that we can edify our brothers and sisters and seek what edifies us as well. And so coming back to the passage, what Paul would say here is don't pressure people toward maturity, because that's not pressuring, that's not pushing them toward maturity anyway. Instead, you need to seek to build them up and to protect their conscience. That may mean encouraging, that may mean staying away from certain things yourself and warning them to stay away from them as well. It may mean sometimes saying, instead of going in that direction, I need to be going in this direction over here. But rather than thinking that doing whatever we want is a mark of maturity, Paul says you've been given freedom to turn from sin and to do what builds up in Christ. You notice Paul says a few interesting things about how we view ourselves and our responsibility to other people. He says, if you think you're mature, you're probably not. If you think of yourself as one of the mature ones, that's an immature way to think. If you're using your knowledge to justify your pride, then you don't know as you think you do, Paul says. I heard a quote on the radio this week, empty pots make the most noise. Sometimes when we make a lot of noise, it's because we maybe don't really understand things as well as we think we do. Where when we understand them more fully and we become more humble, we sometimes tone it down and we become a little bit more quiet. If you're pushing the lines to boast how mature you are or to show everybody how mature you are, that is an act of immaturity. I'm going to go out on a limb. You can argue with me later, rebuke me, but I'll just say this. I think the issue of can you smoke a cigar or not? I'm not a cigar smoker, but I cannot take a stand and say that for a Christian to ever smoke a cigar is sin. And yet, every once in a while, I'll go somewhere to a gathering of Christians, and sometimes it's even a gathering of pastors, and you've never seen so many cigars come out in your life. And I think, you know, I came home one day and I made a comment to my wife. I said, you know, the cigar smoke, I had to leave. One time it was an outside restaurant. I had to leave an outside restaurant. It was so bad. And I said to my wife, what's up with this? And she said, they're just doing it because they can. But doing what we can just to sort of demonstrate to everybody how mature we are, that's not mature. That's pretentious. That's not mature. And the sad thing for the Corinthians is they've probably pushed it to the point that they're even going down roads that are themselves sin. And yet Paul says, you've been given freedom not to do that and instead to do something else. You've been given freedom to turn from sin and to do what builds up the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have made us alive. You've opened our eyes to understand your word. You even, by the power of your Spirit, remind us what it says. And you show us how it applies in your life. So that we might turn to Christ and that we might be built up in him. And through him reconciled to you. And yet you don't leave us there. Father, we praise you again that you have not simply saved us to keep us out of hell and bring us into heaven. You have saved us that we might give glory and praise to you now. Not that we would live lives that are wasteful and pointless or even worse, but that we might live lives of service, that we might offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, and that we might even encourage others, that we would point them to you and that we would encourage and build them up in the faith that is ours in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us a great sense of the blessing it is to be freed from worshiping dead idols that are nothing. And give us eyes and hearts, Lord, to rejoice, to now build up one another in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.